The relationship we have with you, precious Father, is eternally secure, not because of our perfection, but because of the perfect work that was done on our behalf by the one whose name is Jesus. I pray tonight for these dear friends. Each of them, I know, like me, has those things upon their heart and mind that press down upon them, either bringing anxiety or stress or bringing worry or even fear. And I pray that tonight, as we look into the life of your servant Daniel, you will give us cause to see things differently, that you will transform our perspective as you did his, and that through the lens of your word, you will enable us to see sufficient of the future to be content and faithful in the present. We pray that you will show us that this is our Father's world and that you are in control, just as you were in the life of Daniel. We pray, Father, for the specific requests in our neighbor's heart. The one we just shook hands with, and smiled and greeted warmly. Help us not to forget that we are people, and that people, even redeemed people, need to be reminded and lovingly prayed for. So we lift to you the burdens of our hearts and ask that you will take them from us and in their place give us the confidence, the sweet assurance of knowing we are loved by you, and that nothing, absolutely nothing, can touch our lives but what it first must flow through your permissive hand. Again, thanks for the privilege of meeting tonight, and we ask that the Spirit of God would take his word and with it feed our hearts, inform our understanding, and change our perspectives. This we ask, that you would be glorified and honored. We do so in the precious name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Open your Bibles with me, please, to the 6th chapter of the book of Daniel. And tonight we have dynamic things to talk about. Very incredible things that became Daniel's experience and help us understand how his righteousness worked. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 begins with the name Darius. And Darius, if you back up into the end of chapter 5, was the appointed administrative kinglet. That is, he was not Cyrus, who was the big king, but he was Cyrus's appointed kinglet, or administer king, over the province of the great empire of Babylon. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is going to experience one of the most familiar Bible stories, one that all of us who grew up in Sunday school learned early. It is a marvelous story, but like many of the stories of the Bible, because it is familiar to us, sometimes we don't connect with all that is here for our encouragement. Now, Darius represents King Cyrus. He is appointed the responsibility by Cyrus to oversee and to administer a huge area of what will become the Persian Empire. Darius is a Mede. Cyrus is a Persian. Daniel already learned from God in the vision that God gave him 10 years before this, that Medo-Persia would be the empire that would replace Babylon. And he's already been informed in that same vision that Medo-Persia will eventually be overcome by the next world empire, which is Greece. So when we meet Daniel, or we join Daniel in this chapter, Daniel has enormous background from God's word about what God is going to do in the world through the operation of Gentile empires and kingdoms. Darius, we read, decided to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, stationed throughout the realm, and over them, the 120, three administrators, including Daniel. Now note, it doesn't say that he set up 120 different districts. It says that he chose 120 different individuals who would be scattered throughout the region of the new Medo-Persian Empire that had just fallen, the region that had once been ruled by Nebuchadnezzar. That kingdom has fallen. Darius wants 120 folks to be responsible for helping him in the administration of this huge area that he reports to Cyrus and that he administrates for Cyrus. We read, the satraps would be accountable to them, that is to the three administrators, so that the king would not be defrauded. Daniel distinguished himself above the administrators and satraps because he had an excellent spirit. So the king planned to set Daniel over the whole realm. The administrators and satraps, therefore, kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom. Daniel had had a very prominent place in the kingdom of Babylon. He had occupied that place way, way back, 605, when he was carried captive into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. You can read about Daniel's place and Daniel's work in the kingdom of Babylon in the first five chapters. In a sense, well, not in a sense, in reality, Daniel was there when Nebuchadnezzar was coronated king of Babylon. Daniel was there when Nebuchadnezzar's successor held a feast in chapter 5. Daniel was there to see Babylon be overtaken by Medo-Persia. Daniel was there. This is a strange and interesting quirk that one who had had such a prominent place in the successes and the administration of Babylon would be distinguished and desired by the new administration, the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel would be desired by them to have a prominent place, not just one of the three administrators over the 120 other administrators or satraps, but Daniel distinguished himself, and Darius is contemplating Daniel as the one who would be the head of that administrative stack. That's pretty impressive. Daniel tells us why. Because Daniel distinguished himself above the administrators because he had an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit. Daniel was not only astute in matters of business, but Daniel, we read earlier in the first chapter, was 10 times smarter than all the other administrators in Nebuchadnezzar's court. Now, Daniel's an old man now, but he has not gotten bitter. He's not rusted out. He has remained sharp. He has remained alert. And he has learned to draw upon God's resources for energizing his decisions. Daniel learned that God knows a lot about administration. God knows a lot about human relationships. God knows a lot about governing other people. God knows a lot about integrity. And God is more than willing to funnel that information into the heart and mind and spirit of someone who is willing to honor God instead of himself. So the new administrator of the new empire, Darius, detects or knew or heard or saw that same distinguishing spirit in Daniel demonstrate himself. Now, that did not bring applause from the other candidates who wanted that position. So the text continues to say the administrators kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom, trying to find some way to default him and derail his career. But they could find no charge or corruption, for he was trustworthy. There's a second note you want to mark. Daniel is a man you could trust, because Daniel's first allegiance was to no human. Daniel's first allegiance was to his God. And so he was not subject to the whims and the waves of political change. You could trust Daniel. Daniel was not for sale. You couldn't buy him. You couldn't bribe him. You couldn't twist him. He was above those devices. Daniel was trustworthy. So he is a man with an excellent spirit, a reputation for being very wise, and he's a man that you can trust. He was trustworthy. No negligence or corruption was found in him. He's a man of integrity. Daniel was above duplicity. He said what he meant what he said, fulfilled his obligations and responsibilities, and did so with honesty and integrity. No corruption nor negligence could be found in his record as he was serving in the kingdom that now had passed away. That's pretty great. Now watch. His political opponents decide, we will never find any charge against this Daniel unless we find something against him concerning the law of his God. That's the fourth thing I want you to know. These political opponents concluded that Daniel had one weak place. There was one place where they could gain an advantage over Daniel. And that place was in Daniel's consistent, predictable adherence to the law of God. Boy, I wish that were my reputation. I wish that were your reputation. The neighbors and friends knew that the one thing they could count on, the one thing they knew was predictable, the one thing they knew you would be faithful, I would be faithful in this, is in responding to the law of God and its influence in my decisions in my life. But that's Daniel. Even his enemies affirm his righteousness. So they set about to set a trap, and you know the trap. They go to the king and they lie. They say to him, all the administrators of the kingdom have agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an edict that for 30 days, anyone who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den. Therefore, your majesty, establish the edict. Sign the document so that as a law of the Medes and Persians, it is irrevocable and cannot be changed. So King Darius signed the document. All politicians Every man and woman who finds himself in a position of leadership over people is always susceptible to that kind of ego, that kind of popular appeal. No one wants to be disliked. And everyone enjoys any decision, any action that appears to affirm that you are liked, that you are respected, that others appreciate you. And the king fell into the trap set for him by these liars. When Daniel learned the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in its upper room opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Now, as a young man and as a little boy growing up, I was impressed very much with this spirit within Daniel that he would pray at great peril. Let me show some things to you tonight that will help you understand why Daniel did this. First of all, notice what Daniel didn't do. He didn't go to the king. He didn't go to the liars. He didn't set up a counterproposal. He went to the privacy of his own home. And he went there to do what had been his habit. 3 times a day, Daniel prayed to the God of heavens, and he faced Jerusalem. Why? Well, because Daniel remembered, he knew about the prayer of Solomon. When the temple had been built and Solomon is praying at the dedication, and Solomon used that passage of scripture that is often distorted. That passage of scripture that says something about God, this is your place. And when judgment comes and we have been disobedient people, then God promised that if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, you'll hear from heaven and you'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Daniel knew about that. Daniel also knew that in that dedication, God had forever promised to make Jerusalem and the temple there the special place of his dwelling in the midst of his people. Daniel knew that. So Daniel faces the place that God had appointed, at the place where he would meet mercy and forgive the Jewish people of whatever transgressions they had permitted. Daniel faced that place and petitioned that God based upon his promises. Now, the temple was not there yet. The sacrifices weren't being offered there yet. That leads us to 2 other passages in this wonderful book. Turn it with me, please, to chapter 9. Verse 1, the experience that Daniel's going through is in the first year of the reign of Cyrus through his administrative king, Darius. Notice Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, who was a Mede by birth, who was ruler over the kingdom of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign. You see, this that we're reading now his background to what happened in chapter 6. In that first year, Daniel understood from the books, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. So I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and petitions, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. That's his habit. That's the way Daniel responds to everything that comes into his life. Whether it's revelation from God's word or whether it's risk from the society, Daniel prays. Look what happened. Verse 20, while I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my petition before Yahweh my God concerning the holy mountain of my God, that would be the mountain upon which Jerusalem rests, upon which the temple set. While I was praying, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the first vision, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me this explanation, Daniel says. Daniel, Gabriel says, I've come now to give you understanding. At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out. Gabriel saying, God responded to your prayers. He heard your prayers, Daniel, when you started praying. Gabriel is telling Daniel, at the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to give it, for you are treasured by God. Whoa. You see, for Daniel, prayer wasn't just, now I lay me down to sleep, or pray the Lord my soul to keep. It wasn't just a quick, bowed head, embarrassed few words over the food before you gobble it down at noontime. For Daniel, prayer was a conversation with Almighty God, and Daniel learned that God not only hears, but God responds. And here in Daniel's prayer room, he's interrupted by Gabriel, who comes in direct response to Daniel's petition. Now, what was Daniel praying about? According to the verses we read, Daniel was praying because he understood from the books, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. And Daniel knew that this was the year that the 70th year of captivity was over. Hold your finger there, Daniel 9, and flip back with me to 2 Chronicles, the last few verses of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Begin reading, it's chapter 36. Begin reading in verse 20. It's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, and how Nebuchadnezzar burned God's temple and tore Jerusalem piece from piece from piece. And then verse 20, those who escaped from the sword, Nebuchadnezzar deported to Babylon, and they became servants to him and his sons until the rise of the Persian kingdom. What did Daniel say in chapter 9? The first year of that kingdom. So they became, these Jewish people became exported to Babylon and became servants to Nebuchadnezzar and his sons, the descendants of Nebuchadnezzar, until the rise of the Persian kingdom. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, and the land of Israel, enjoyed its Sabbath rest all the days of the desolation until 70 years were fulfilled. Verse 22, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. That's the same year Daniel began to pray and petition God based upon the promise that the 70-year captivity in Babylon was to come to an end. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The Lord put it into the mind of King Cyrus of Persia to issue a proclamation throughout his entire kingdom and also to put it in writing. Quote, "This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem in Judea. Whoever among you of his people, Jews, Israelites, whoever among you of his people, who've been here in captivity in Babylon for 70 years now, some of you, whoever among you of his people may go, and may the Lord your God or his God be with him." Turn the page. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, same thing. "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled." Now we're talking about, understand what we're doing here. We're saying that Daniel had exposure to the prophecies of God's word and understood that it was time for them to be fulfilled. Not just was Babylon history, but in the first year of the new kingship of Cyrus, God had said through Jeremiah that his people, the Jewish people, who had been slaves and exiles in Babylon for 70 years, that they would be coming back home to Jerusalem and building the temple. That's the same year Daniel's tossed into the lion's den. You got it? Got it? Don't you think that would give Daniel some spine? Don't you think that would help Daniel when he saw the intrigue of the lies and the new twisted political correctness that the administrators and satraps got King Darius to sign? Daniel didn't just see Darius. Daniel wasn't upset with those administrators. Daniel knew what the great God of heaven was going to do. He knew the word. He knew the prophetic scriptures. He knew that God's hand was in history. And so Daniel does the smart thing. He talks to God. Amazing. So why would he change his pattern just because a couple of liars and jealous competitors were seeking a way to destroy him? Daniel can face Darius and the decree knowing God's in charge. Now, if you know that, why would you ever go talk to the king, whose hands are tied, when you can talk to God, whose hands are never tied? You got that? You see that? Why don't we pray? Because we don't believe God hears us. Why don't we pray fervently? Because we don't believe God answers. Why do we only pray when we feel in desperation? Because we have not saturated our minds and hearts in the Word of God. We don't know what God's schedule is. And we're living tonight in the midst of one of the most exciting prophetic times of all human history.
That's nice to know.
You know what Daniel would do if Daniel were living here? He'd pray. That's exactly what he would do. Daniel would take the promises of God's word tonight and lift them up to God and say, "God, here's what you said." And his confidence that God was going to do what he promised would make him indifferent to the things around him. He would look to the God from whom he drew his help. And I got to think that Daniel was absolutely doubly impressed when Gabriel showed up second time. Lions? What are lions? If you're a friend of God and Gabriel's on your side and Gabriel comes in response to your prayers. Darius? Who's Darius? If Gabriel shows up, assigned by God to come and speak to you and comfort you, tell you your prayers are heard. So you see, the reason Daniel went to his house and prayed was because Daniel knew that power in life does not come from the provincial leader that sits down there on that tin throne. Power in life comes from the one who sits on the throne in heaven. And when you know from his word what he's doing, and you then go to him in prayer, he only assures your heart, not only comforts your heart, but he accomplishes exactly what he said. So before Daniel ever faced the lion's den, Daniel's people, the Jews, had left for Jerusalem. Think about that. That's what Ezra's talking about here. It says, Ezra 1:1, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The Lord put it into the mind. The Lord God put into the mind of King Cyrus. Can God do that tonight? In the kings of our world? Oh, you better believe it. You better believe it. God put it into the mind of King Cyrus to issue a proclamation throughout his entire kingdom and to put it in writing. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judea. Whoever is among his people, may his God be with him. And may he go to Jerusalem in Judea and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, that every survivor, wherever he lives, be assisted by the men of that region with silver, gold, goods, livestock, along with a freewill offering for the house of God in Jerusalem. So the family leaders of Judah and Benjamin, along with the priests and Levites, everyone God had motivated, prepared to go up and rebuild the Lord's house at Jerusalem. Wow. Look at this. King Cyrus, verse 7, also brought out the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem 70 years before. The same ones that had been in that infamous banquet hall. Nebuchadnezzar had defiled himself. Same ones. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and had placed in the house of his gods. He gave them under the supervision of the treasurer, counted them out, the price. This was the inventory. There it is. It's all right there for you. The gold and silver articles totaled 5,400. They brought them when the exiles went up from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, here's a whole list of the people. All of this was happening, folks, in the first year of King Cyrus, the first year of Darius, the same time Daniel is being threatened to be thrown in lion's den. I tell you, it pays to know your Bibles. It just pays to know what God has done, is capable of doing. It just pays to trust the living God. And rather than petition the king, pray to the kingmaker. Amen?
Amen.
Some of you are sitting there in stunned silence. Well, we're not done yet. That's one thing I wanted you to see. But there's something else that's very, very important that happened this same year. The same year, and that I know motivated Daniel to go to his house and pray instead of wasting his time talking to the puppet king he was serving. Turn over, please, to chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel rehearses for us the last vision that he receives. And this occurred in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So Daniel had this experience in chapter 10, 2 years after the experience of the lion's den. You tracking with me? Okay. So Daniel has this vision, and it is a magnificent vision. He has it 2 years later. We'll study it. We'll study it very carefully. But what I want you to do is to come to chapter 11, verse 1, which is right in the midst of Daniel recounting what he experienced 2 years after the lion's den. Daniel chapter 11, verse 1. These are the words of the heavenly visitor who is guiding Daniel into this last vision. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to strengthen and protect him. Say what? Say it again. In the first year of Darius the Mede, same guy, same time, Daniel's facing the lion's den. Same year. In that year, heaven had gone on alert. Now we learn in chapter 9 that Daniel was on his knees praying during that year. Praying because of what the prophet Jeremiah had written. And Daniel was celebrating the fact that God was returning the Jewish people back to Jerusalem. They're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to restart the sacrifices. God's period of discipline for the Jewish people in Babylon is over. Daniel knew that. Daniel's praying about that. At that same time, in chapter 11, verse 1, we see that heaven went on red alert. What do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 20 of chapter 10. He's talking to Daniel. This heavenly guest is talking to Daniel. He says, do you know why I've come to you, Daniel? I must return at once to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I leave, the prince of Greece will come. No one has the courage to support me against them except Michael, your prince. What's that mean? What you have here, Daniel is being told about spiritual battles. What Daniel's being informed is that during the same year that he was facing the lion's den, during the same year that God was fulfilling his promise through the prophecies of Jeremiah and sending the people back to build the temple, back to build Jerusalem, during that same year, Michael, the archangel, the only one whose name we know, Michael was called on active duty because of the perils threatened against God's promises to the Jewish people. It's an amazing passage. There was war in heaven because the prince of darkness had appointed a powerful spirit prince, a demonic prince, who had influence over the administration of the new government of Medo-Persia. And Michael goes on active duty to check and halt. As a matter of fact, I think it's Jesus that you meet in chapter 10. More about that in a week or so. But the point is that Daniel is told that at that same time when he's facing the lion's den back there, in heaven, God is activating his special forces, and I believe it's Jesus, actually went over and dealt with and circumvented and controlled the evil designs against his people and their return to Jerusalem and the reestablishment of the temple in Jerusalem designed by and demonized by this powerful spirit being this person of darkness that has ungodly influence in the king of Persia. It's an amazing passage. Amazing. May I add one more tidbit? Let me finish that. Let me say this. If Daniel had gone to King Darius and said, "You know, Mr. King, I want you to change this bad decision you made. I really didn't do anything. They're all liars." He would have found King Darius absolutely unable to do anything about it. Absolutely unable. You know why? Because the same dark prince who was threatening to overplay his hand in the affairs of the king of Persia was operating in the hearts of those lying administrators in their concocted plan to destroy Daniel through the king's decree. There's more going on in our world that's the result of demonic activity than you and I are willing to admit. And I'm telling you, Daniel was smart enough to know that the king couldn't do a thing about that demonic force. Daniel was smart enough to know, and God confirmed it right here, chapter 11, verse 1. Daniel was smart enough to know that titanic things were taking place in the spirit world that were being worked out in the physical world. And he knew that only God could change the course of that demonic destruction that was planned. Does that impress you? Gets my attention. One more passage here in chapter 10. I was really... Verse 12. Chapter 10, verse 12. When this heavenly guest comes to Daniel 2 years later, the heavenly guest says, "Don't be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you purposed to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your prayers were heard." Watch. "I have come because of your prayers." See that? That's Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, when we understand that prayer unlocks that kind of response, when we understand that through prayer we get the ear of the Lord God, and we're praying in harmony with His Word, claiming His promises, believing that what He has said is true, when we take ourselves out of the equation and realize that everybody around us is just as weak as we are, that God appoints over human governments those whom He chooses, and that God is in control of the hearts of kings, and He can put it in the king's heart to send the Jewish people back and to pay for their journey and to supply what they need when they get back there. When God has that kind of control and you see it, you suddenly realize that 15 minutes on my knees before God, facing Him and claiming His promises, is worth 100 billion political actions. Amen. Now we need to hear this tonight. We need to understand why Daniel saw what was happening, understood the implications. He didn't lead a protest. He didn't go talk to the king. He didn't confront his accusers. What did Daniel do? Went to his house and did what? Had a conversation with the God of the universe. I'm impressed. And now I understand why Daniel refused to break his habit of praying three times. Because for Daniel, three times a day on his knees was far more important than 3 square meals. Daniel knew that everything that he was going to do that day as an administrator in the court of King Darius, like everything he had done for 70 years in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar and his successors, that what Daniel did out there was directly linked to what Daniel did in here, on his knees, lifting his heart, petitioning to the Lord God. Capish? Got it? Is there a lesson in that for us tonight? Who's coming to Washington tomorrow? What are they going to talk about? Bible say anything about that kind of thing? Back to chapter 6. It's very delightful to fast read to the conclusion of all of this. The king was unable to do anything about the decree he had signed. And when he knew he had been had, verse 14, as soon as the king heard this, that this exile, one of the Judean exiles, has ignored you, the king, and the edict you sign, for he prays 3 times a day, as soon as the king heard this report, he was very displeased. He set his mind on rescuing Daniel and made every effort until sundown to deliver him. But the king is limited. Daniel isn't limited. He's got God in his corner. So the king, verse 16, gave the order. They brought Daniel, threw him into the lion's den. The king says to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Wow. Now remember, this is the first year that Darius is taking over the territory that had been Babylon. Remember, he's just setting up his administration, getting his feet on the ground. Already, he has figured out that the excellent spirit, that the wisdom, the integrity, the trustworthiness that is found in Daniel is because Daniel's God is first in Daniel's heart. He's figured that out. So he says, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. I love this. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing in regard to Daniel could be changed. What's that mean? That means the king didn't trust the nobles. He had learned that they were a bunch of deceivers. They wouldn't dare break his signet. And he knew they didn't trust him. And he knew that if anything happened to Daniel that was good, they would accuse the king of doing something unlawful. So the king sealed it with their signet rings. Amazing, isn't it? The king knows. And the king's trusting. After a sleepless night, at the first light of the day, verse 19, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he reached the den, he cried out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lion? Daniel spoke with the king. May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They haven't hurt me, for I was found innocent before him first. Also, I have committed no crime against you, my king, second. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. Daniel was taken out uninjured, for he trusted in his God. The king then gave the command. Those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought, thrown in the lion's den, they, their children, and their wives. They had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones.
Wow.
Now, these were the guys that Darius had intended to help him rule his kingdom. They're now lion's meat. Where do you think King Darius goes for help to administrate his kingdom? Daniel. Oh, you bet it. I wish somebody had written another paragraph in here to tell us exactly how he did it. But Daniel passed the test and was approved, not just of God, but of men. Listen to Darius as he writes to every people, nation, language who live in all the earth. May your prosperity abound. I issue a decree that in all my royal domain, people must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion has no end. He rescues and delivers. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth, for he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered. Daniel prospered. It's amazing to me that I could live so long and not have found these connecting points before. That I could go through seminary and study the book of Daniel, in Hebrew no less, write papers, and yet miss the whole point. Now listen to me carefully. Daniel's book opens up, there are 12 chapters, 6 and 6. The first 6 talk about Daniel's understanding and relationship to the world of human government. The last 6 talk about Daniel's understanding and relationship to the courts of heaven and to the plan of God. In the first 6, position, challenge are the topic. In the last 6, prophetic promises and God's faithfulness. In the first, Daniel walks with kings. In the second half of the book, he walks with angels. In the first 6, he administrates an earthly governmental structure to the glory of God and to the benefit of those God has appointed. In the last 6, he sits at the feet of angels, and I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, and sees the plan of God unfold in the visions he's given. It's the last 6 that made him successful in the first 6. Our Heavenly Father, you've given us this incredible book to explain to us the experience of a righteous man, a man whose righteousness was not superficial, but was deep cored, a righteousness that flowed out of his heart and mind because he sought to honor you, to please you, to do the things that mattered to you, Father, to be your humble, faithful servant in the affairs of human decisions, human governments, human courts of power. In the last 6, you made him your special representative. And through him, you give us the clearest, most precise forecasts and prophetic promises concerning your dealings with Daniel's people, the Jews, and their holy city, Jerusalem. Our Lord himself cited Daniel, Father, while he was here, in the middle of one of his most powerful sermons. He cited Daniel and said, let the reader understand. We don't believe that he meant only understand Daniel's prophetic visions. We've come to believe he meant understand the depth of Daniel's relationship with you and how that relationship centered Daniel's life and explains everything else about him. Daniel was an old man when the king tossed him into the lion's den. And Daniel may have at some point felt that that was okay, that perhaps this was God's discipline upon his life or something he had not done well. But Daniel learned that his heavenly Father was always faithful. Speak to our hearts in these closing moments, Father, about you and your relationship to us when it seems we have failed. When we've run out of our resources, when we simply can't do what we want to do.